In our last tape, when studying chapter 14, we spoke of those during the time of the Antichrist who had accepted the mark of the Antichrist and given allegiance to him, and that they would be tormented day and night without rest in the lake of fire. We also said that there are many groups in heaven, and we're going to look at a group in chapter 15 who indeed triumphed over the Antichrist. In other words, they did not accept his mark either in their right hand or in their forehead, and did not bow down to that image that he would construct in Jerusalem. Rather, these loved not their lives unto death. They willingly gave up their lives rather than swear allegiance to the Antichrist. They will have a very special place in heaven, as we see in chapter 15. And they will be on the sea of glass, which is mingled with fire, speaking of extreme purity of character and purpose and resolve. Well, these, of course, will have a special song. They will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And I was once talking to a dear pastor, and he had an interesting experience concerning this. He had a vision of these very people singing this marvelous song. And he said, it was so very wonderful. But he said, I could not sing it because I was not of this group. And so I want to say this. There are many groups in heaven. And I want to encourage you. Here is a group of overcomers who in the last days will absolutely refuse to give allegiance to the Antichrist and may indeed lose their life because of it. But oh, their reward in heaven above is formidable. And so I want to say this, that our rewards in heaven are determinate upon our lives lived here below. And as a pastor, I want to encourage you to live in a manner whereby you overcome day by day in the trials and tribulations that might be your lot in some form of suffering. But that you must remember this, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And however hard your trial is, there is sufficient grace to enable you to triumph. And so even in the last days, when persecution shall reach its zenith against the Christians, there is grace, wonderful grace, to enable us to triumph and be steadfast, wholly committed to the Lord, even if it does cost us our lives. Well, as we continue here, we see that indeed there are seven angels. And these seven angels will be responsible to pour forth the last, if I can say this, series of judgments. We had said at the beginning, especially when we came to chapters 5 and chapter 6, that there is a three-tiered judgment ordained by God upon this world. First of all, there were the seven seals. Then the seven trumpets. Now, the seven angels with the last seven vials. And you might think, well, does God enjoy judging? Does he enjoy pouring out his wrath upon this world? We had a member of our congregation who just before she died had a most marvelous experience. And in this experience, and it was in two parts, the first part was that she felt, as she was dying, absolutely helpless. And those around her, they looked at her and started to say, oh well, she's losing her mind, let's take her to the insane asylum. And she was so helpless. They could have done whatever they wanted to do. And in that helplessness of this experience, this dream of the night, she cried out to God, oh God, protect me. Well, that part of the dream ceased. And then the next part of the dream. And here she was caught up to heaven. And at the same time, she was seeing all the sorrow that was upon earth, the terrible sorrow, those in terminal illnesses, those who were having stroke, those who were enduring famine conditions, those who were looking, as it were, for shelter. Oh, she saw all the suffering, as it were, in an instant. It was as though it was all laid out before her. And then, as it were, she saw the Father and she saw the Son. And to her amazement, they were weeping. The two of them were weeping. And then, as it were, she was lifted up to be with the Father and Son. And she wept with them at all the suffering that was upon earth. No, I want to say this, that the highest title is that of Father. And does a father joyfully chasten his children? No. It's a great grief to him. I'm told by some fathers that they suffer more than their sons or their daughters when they chastise them. They don't do it for pleasure. They do it because of necessity. And so you see, the highest title is that of Father. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Our Father which is in heaven. He is a Father. He has the Father's heart. And from his Father's heart, all fathers have a Father's heart. It is one that desires to care and do the utmost for their sons or their daughters, to cause them to mature, to cause them to be fruitful, to cause them to lead a productive life. Now, that is the true picture of the Father and the Son, weeping. Of Jesus it is said in the Old Testament that, speaking of the children of Israel, in all their afflictions during the times of their wilderness journey, and also in the Promised Land, where they had to be chastised by bringing other nations against them, like the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, we are told by Isaiah that in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. No, the father, any father, feels the affliction, the sorrow, the hardship that his son or daughter might be passing through. And certainly, that comes from God the Father and God the Son. They weep because of the afflictions. But those afflictions, you see, come because of sin. Those afflictions come through disobedience. And so, as we are going to look at these last seven vials of the wrath of God, we must see that they are sent not only as judgment, but they are sent to try and persuade mankind to turn from their wickedness and turn onto the pathway of life, that the Father can receive them, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke so poignantly in that parable of the prodigal son. The Father was waiting when the son turned. But that son had to go down very, very deeply in order to come back to his father. He had to endure famine. He lost everything. He went deeply into sin. But in that story, of that parable of the prodigal son, he did turn and come back to the father. Now we're going to see what happens when these last plagues are poured out, not by a vengeful God, but a God who weeps and has no pleasure that any should die in their sins. In fact, he says, the Old Testament, what pleasure have I in the death of the wicked? How does he profit? If you could put it in another sense, he's like a sales manager. I mean, his benefit is when his sales representatives do well and bring in the revenue. Well, it's the same with God. He is blessed when people turn to him for salvation, and he can welcome them into his heavenly home that he has prepared for them. That is where God receives the benefit. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but he has no alternative if they will not repent. So we're going to look at these seven last plagues of the wrath of God and see the intent, and see also the response of mankind to them. Well, we come therefore to the wrath of God in chapter 16. And here we see this wrath of God poured out upon the earth. The first one is like a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, with them who worshipped his image. And therefore everybody, you know, who is going to, as it were, have a choice to accept the mark or not, they'll see the judgment, the living judgment, upon those who chose the Antichrist over the Christ. And then the second angel, well, he poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood. And everybody in the sea, every living soul, died. Then the next angel, the third angel, poured out his vial upon the fountains of the waters, or in other words, the source of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters. And I want to pause here for a moment. The angel of the waters, do you realize this? That we do not see them, but angels are everywhere, governing every aspect of this life here upon earth. Christians, of course, have their own personal angels who watch over them. The Apostle Paul said, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation? So every Christian has indeed an angel. But angels govern nations. Angels, as we shall see in Daniel, angels govern cities. Angels govern everything according to the needs of mankind. And so here is the angel who is responsible for all water upon earth. And he said, thou art righteous, O Lord, because they have spilt the blood of thy people. So it's only right that they should have blood to drink. And then I heard another out of the altar saying, Lord God, thou art righteous in all thy judgments. No one will be able to fault God. You will never be able to point the finger at God and say you're wrong. No, he's absolutely righteous. And then the fourth angel poured out his vial, and he scorched men with fire. Now, as I said a moment or two ago, you know, the purpose of these judgments is to turn people. But look what we read in verse 9. And they repented not to give him glory. In other words, knowing it was God who was bringing these judgments, and knowing that these judgments were a prelude to eternal judgment that they would merit, instead of, while they are still living, to turn and repent, what happens? They repented not. And so you see, God is justified. And God is a loving Father who indeed pours out these judgments in the last days to seek to turn the hearts of men and women to him. But they repented not. And then the fifth angel, well, he poured out upon the kingdom of the beast darkness, and their tongues, you know, were like fire. They gnawed them. And then the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. You know that we have, if I could say this, the Mediterranean Sea here. We have there the Sea of Galilee, River Jordan, and there the Dead Sea. They are the geographical limits of Israel in the sense of the width of the country. To the north, there is the River Euphrates. And that has been a border in times to protect the country when it was much larger than it is now. But the River Euphrates is going to be dried up, so that the kings of the east might come. And then in verse 13, he said, I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the dragon, who is Satan, coming out of the Antichrist, coming out of the false prophet. And they went forth, as it were, to cause these kings of the earth to come down into Israel for the last great battle. And that great battle, that place where they'll be gathered, is Armageddon. But in between, we're told, in verse 15, here is the third blessing. It says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. So at this time, Christians are going to be on the earth. And it is so important to realize this, that one can dwell carelessly, even in times of great judgment. And so, whilst we're not in those times, obviously, as yet, but it does behove us to take heed to these warnings, that we should watch, we should be careful, we should be circumspect concerning our lives, how we speak, how we act, what we do, how we spend our time, so that our garments are always white. What are those garments? Well, we shall see later on that they are fine linen, and they speak of the righteousness of the saints. You know, in heaven, we want to appear clothed with the righteousness of God, and also of our own works. And here is an awesome warning. Watch. Take care. And so we must heed that. Well, we come back to our narrative now of the river Euphrates being dried up so that the kings of the east, the nations of the east, might come down. They are pagan nations. Come down and gather to the last great battle, which is Armageddon. And even at this time, the seventh angel, you know, came forth, and there was a great earthquake, a mighty earthquake, and that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the vine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away. You know, we've been accustomed to earthquakes, seen them on television, in other countries, seen the awesome damage that they can do in a space almost of minutes. Towns can be shattered. But here we see not just one town, but we see the cities of this world all shaken together. It's as though God, in his compassion, is showing the frailty of life. How passing, what vanity this life is. All that people treasure, their homes, their clothes, their bank accounts and so forth, disappeared in a moment of time. And then every island taken away, and the mountains were not found. In other words, there's going to be tremendous damage, catastrophic damage, as this seventh angel pours out his vial. Why? God is pleading in this last moments of time, if I could say this, for men and women to realize that their hearts must not be set on the things of this world. You know, people want to accumulate riches. But the book of Proverbs says so very clearly, don't set your heart on riches, because riches take wings and fly away. How many people, you know, having made investments in companies that have disappeared overnight? No, true riches are those acts, of righteousness and trust in God, which will bring eternal rewards and also rewards here. And so, there we are. And, you know, there came upon men a great hail. And what do? Instead of repenting, they blasphemed God. They blasphemed God because of this plague. And so, we see, you know, a prelude to the Armageddon. God seeking to warn people. You know, look up. Don't give your allegiance to the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet. Don't be deluded by them. They cannot save you from these great earthquakes. They cannot save you from this great hail that comes upon men. They can't protect their own kingdom from darkness, as we have read. They can't turn those waters that have been turned to blood back to water again. They don't have the power to do those things. Why not look to the Lord, who is the Lord, creator of the universe, and give him your allegiance? This is what God is in effect saying. And so we must realize the nature of God And the reason for these judgments, it is not just in anger that he pours out his judgment upon the dragon, the Antichrist and false prophet, but in so doing, he is pleading at the last for men and women to realize the frailty of this life, how short it is, and how meaningless are the riches and the comforts of this life for which we labor so diligently to attain. All gone in an instant here. All the cities fallen. All the mountains flattened. All the islands gone. Oh, and added to that, a great hail of stone falling upon men and women everywhere. Now, we have to realize this. God has stretched forth his hands, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and save us. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And all these judgments are ultimately with the hope that men and women will turn from their wicked ways, realize the frailty of this life, and say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live uprightly. I want to walk on the pathway of light. And I want to indeed live so that I might qualify for eternal blessings in heaven above. May those be your portion. God bless you.